And the Lord does a wonderful thing. You will have recalled this story to your hearts many times, I'm sure. We're picking it up in the 15th chapter, where we read, after these things, and that's a relevant word because Abraham, as you know, had been engaged in God's will. And obey God's word, you will make a lot of enemies. You must understand that. You gain some friends, fewer in number than the enemies you will make, and they will be the real friends. The people that don't get offended with you, but leave you at liberty to do the will of God, and don't attempt to tell you what you have to do. And this is a tremendous thing, so that we can move in liberty of being a single human being endowed and equipped with as much grace and power as anybody else has, so that we can move in the glory of that liberty of the Spirit and be unshackled. Well, Abraham had gone into conflict with these enemies, and also he'd had some other wonderful experiences because he dared to obey God. He met Melchizedek. And thereby we're introduced to a great factor of the covenant. But at the moment we won't touch Melchizedek. He met Melchizedek, King of Righteousness. What a tremendous thing. And of course, if you do the righteous thing, ultimately you will have a personal meeting with the King of Righteousness. I don't mean particularly that you'll have a manifestation of some Melchizedekian order, but you will meet the King of Righteousness. The King of Righteousness, if I may just touch upon it without dwelling too much upon it at this juncture, I want to take that up in the covenant of priesthood, possibly tonight. I don't know, but Bernard has granted me liberty to say whether I'll take it up tonight or whether I'll miss a night. But it's all according to whether I think I've said enough. Well, I shall never think that. But it's whether he thinks I've said enough. He flatters me. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't flatter. Flattery is deception. But into Hebrews chapter 1. You meet the King of Righteousness. Here he is. And in the last part of chapter 1, verse 3, when he had by himself purged our sins, our King, I put that word in, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. Alleluia. He said in verse 8, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness. Amen. That's his scepter. We've introduced ourselves to the idea, so now you can be thinking ahead. If you've got time to think, with all the multitude of words that's being poured into you during these days. You'll meet the King of Righteousness. Amen. Well, anyway, he returns and the Lord comes to him in chapter 15. The word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. That was wonderful, because he'd rejected any rewards for what he had done. He said, anybody else can have those, I don't want anything. If anybody's living for money and possessions and that sort of thing, there's one thing God does do when he really deals with you. He takes the money lust out of you. And I want to say he kills stone dead any kind of prosperity ideas. That's the way God goes at it. Don't allow your heart to be kept away, swept away by the siren voices of money love, under the pretense of it being a good spiritual badge. I don't want it, he said. So the Lord says, I'm thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham says, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord. I rather like that. Because in the New Testament, when it is translated, coming from the Septuagint version, of course, the word in is left out. That he believed the Lord. But the word in is very important. That you just don't believe the Lord as having said it, but you believe in the Lord as being the substance of what he says. Did you get that? I better go over that, because a gentleman said to me this morning, I'm just beginning to understand what you're saying. All right. I said, cheer up. It's okay. Sometimes the keys to what is being said come at a later date. Don't you think that's right? Jesus called Peter, for instance, into the kingdom of heaven on earth. And a long time after he'd done it, he said, I'm going to give you the keys. That's right. You read your Bible, but no, nobody really understands the Bible. He moved in it a long time before he had the keys to it. That'll do us all good to think that one out. But it's true. The word in indicates that he just didn't believe what the Lord said. He did believe what the Lord said, but it wasn't just that. He believed in the Lord, because that's where the seed was coming from. He didn't believe in himself. We read in Romans that he regarded not his own body, now dead, but you will know if you have a good emendation that it is suggested that you read it, he did regard his own body not dead, and despite, now dead, and despite it, decided to believe in the Lord. That's the great thing. That he believed in the Lord. And you know, I think often lots of things that we try to claim by faith never materialize in our lives, because we believe what God says because we're told to, but we're not really believing in the Lord. Sounds strange I should say that, perhaps, but you do some thinking and see. And is this the basis of all covenant making? It is in God. I hinted at it when I said about Noah. that he did not go to Noah and say, "Now look here, Noah, do you think we can have an agreement? Because you know the word covenant means arrangement or agreement. Can we make an agreement between ourselves?" He didn't say that. He said, "I've come and I'm going to establish my covenant with you. I want you to know what's in me. In me there is no intention to destroy the earth again by a flood." All right. That's the idea. That's the way you should let your mind run. Okay. He believed in the Lord. And the Lord counted that to Abraham for righteousness. You see, it isn't, I want to point this out very clearly, that it isn't just because you believe the Lord, if I may come back on what I've been saying, but it's when you believe in the Lord, in this sense. You're believing in his substance, you're believing in his character, not just the word he speaks. And until you and I have learned to take the words that he speaks on the basis of who he is in himself, it will never work. Amen. And God counted that to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, "I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it." And he said, "Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Now you know I will, Lord, but how will I know that it's going to work?" And then he gives him the conditions for the great covenant. Glorious, isn't it? There are times when God, being a covenant-making God, and indeed couldn't be God unless he was bound in sacred covenant within himself. The covenant of both being and love in God enables three persons to live together as one. It's a great covenant experience. You must never think of God as being God and that's that. He is a living, thinking, feeling, speaking God of love. Oh, we've got to beware of trying to make him merely human. That's called anthropomorphism. We wouldn't need worry about that. But here is the tremendous thing. We've got to know this God. If you and I are persons of feeling and thought and reason and will, and we came from God, well, obviously God's like that. He's not perverted in it. He's not twisted. He's not sinful. There's nothing awry. Nothing can go wrong. But he's that kind of God. Hallelujah. And that's why when God did decide to take on human flesh, he didn't become an elephant. Or a mouse. Excuse me, won't you? You can do a little grin if you want. He certainly didn't become a monkey. Or something between a monkey and a man. He chose to become a man. Hallelujah. So that in man, thinking he could do it, he could best portray himself. And indeed, when he, in the beginning, projected from himself his own ideas and plans, he made a man. That's what he did. He embodied it all in a man. He found it no difficulty then to come down to his own things, as you read in John chapter 1. He came unto his own things, and we would be inclined to say, well, that's the material world in which he lived. We're justified. He made trees. He hung on one. He came unto all his own things. His stars are his, the sea is his. But it's not precisely that we should think about. He came to his own things that he had not made into a tree, not an idea of a tree or a flower or a star, but a living, warm, sentient, composite wholeness of all the things that we would call characteristics, all in the neuter agenda. Affections, will, emotions, they're all God's things. God has them. He didn't embody them in an elephant or a monkey or a mouse or a tree or a flower or a star or a rock, but in a man. He came to his own things. He came to man. All right. It's marvelous. He makes the covenant. He does it. I'll establish my covenant. And that's that. He didn't even ask Adam whether he should make him in the beginning. Entered into no covenant about making Adam. He just made on the decision of his own will, conference amongst the three members of the Godhead. Amen. And that's what he did. But now, there is another angle on covenant making. He comes to Abraham on a slightly different level. This time, he enters into the covenant on the basis of Abraham's righteousness. He enters into covenant with this man because, oh, God counted the fact that somehow in this great man's heart there had come this glorious conviction that he could roll himself on God and trust this one who was speaking to him, even unto the point, may I say this, I'll qualify it in a moment, to the point of ridiculousness. Don't be ridiculous, Abraham. You cannot have a son, you see. He was prepared to trust him. And when he said, you're going to have as many sons as there are stars in the sky, if you can count them, that was ridiculousness gone mad. Amen. They would have said, well, we'd better let him see a psychiatrist if he'd gone round talking like that. Somebody would have had him certified. But he believed in God. And having got this right, God says, well, now, we'll have a covenant. Hallelujah. This is a tremendous thing. Amen. Here is how it goes. Take me, an heifer of 3 years, a she-goat of 3 years, a ram of 3 years, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Amen. What do you think about that? You know, I don't want to stop on all the types involved, but you will know that it was after 3 years of ministry that the Lord was taken and slain. Yes. Keep that very clear. It was 3 to 3.5 years. Never quite sure about these things, but there it is. And you can take a young pigeon, he says, a turtle dove, and you will know that was the association of the Holy Spirit with the Lord at the beginning of his ministry. And it was this he cried out about at the end, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's right. The young pigeon. You'll know that the young pigeon could be the offering of the widow woman who could go into the forest and catch a pigeon. And his mother was a widow woman when he died. You know, I admire God. I adore God. I see tenderness. I see understanding. I see things in the way God moves. He's altogether consistent. His heart is perfect love. His mind embraces all the cardinal points. He brings them into a center around which all revolves, like this old spinning globe of ours. He moves from it. He's marvelous. Beyond words. He calculates to carry you away into eternal realities if you can only get free from your impudent mind. My impudent mind, too, it's all right. I'm speaking about mind as opposed to spirit. And the Lord will move us in on the glory of truth. But we can't stop on everything. No wonder Bernard decided he should give me another session tonight. But he's so self-sacrificing, he'll give me every session, but I'm not taking on this singles business. He's very brave. And God did this, and he took all these pieces, things, you know, and he divided them in the midst and laid each piece one against another. The birds he didn't divide. He put the widow woman's pigeon up against God's turtle dove on the two parts. Oh, hallelujah, because you will know it was by the Spirit and Mary that Jesus came into the world. Hallelujah. And he took them into, and he did all these things, and when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away, and the sun was going down, and a deep sleep fell upon him, and lo and horror, a great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that's not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. I'm going to interpose here in the stream of what God is saying, and he's really saying, now fear not, Abraham. He started this way, now fear not, Abraham, when he comes to him to take the content. What I'm telling you about your seed, and you've seen this in the heavens, and you've believed in me, whatever happens, whatever darkness comes, whatever persecution comes, whatever affliction comes, whatever your own inabilities are, oh, I'm in covenant with you, Abraham. And I want you to pass this on to your children. This isn't in the, here. I've interposed this. I just know this from reading the scriptures. And so he goes on, and he said, that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And so he goes on, and you will know that when he judged that nation, excuse me, going ahead on this, we had in the sacrifices ephah, goat, a ram, a dove, a young pigeon, and when I bring them out, I'm going to add the lamb. Only he didn't say that. He brought them out by the blood of the lamb. Wonderful. I must let your hearts mull it over. Now let the glory of God be revealed to you. He puts this man asleep. And he says, in verse 18 it says, in that same day the Lord cut, that's your word, cut a covenant. He made Abraham cut, cut, cut. And he's saying, with the strokes of your knife, Abraham, I want you to know that my sword is coming. You remember he said, take me these things. He didn't say, you take them for yourself. Keep that clear. He took them for God. And he did it, and he did it, and he did it, and he made them see what you and I see. Oh, I hope he made him see. I believe he did. I believe old Abraham had such spiritual insight. He saw not more than ever I've seen. I believe that. I believe that. But he made him see what Jesus told Pilate. When Pilate stood before him and said, notice I said that Pilate stood before him and he didn't stand before Pilate. When Pilate stood before him and he said, thou couldst have no power against me except it be given me from above. This is what you're seeing. If you think that men crucified Christ, that's right. If you think that these things all were done by men, and the Bible says you can, wasn't this being done by Abraham? You must see that Abraham stands for the Father. You take it for me. Abraham is standing in the place of God. Take it for me. He said, you do it. I'll tell you what I want. You do it. You do it in my name. You do it in my stead. You do it on my behalf. I use your hands, I use your knife, but I want you to know, Abraham, that I am cutting the covenant, and it was the blessed Lord God who led his son as a sheep to the slaughter and made him dumb before his shearers. It's a provision of God Almighty. It is sovereign grace, is Calvary. Men were in it. Hateful, stupid, I don't know what they were. But God did it, beloved. God did it. May the inevitability of our great God dawn upon us when we approach this tremendous subject of the covenant, that God is moving. And we've been caught up in it, beloved. Ah, we stand, we wonder, we don't understand. We can't enter in, but slowly, slowly, as the Lord gets hold of us and saturates us in himself and infuses our mind with his truth, gradually we turn like the heavy old earth on its axis. Presents a side to the sun. We're still of the earth, earthy. But we're learning that God comes and he cuts the covenant. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's one side of the covenant. Sorry, I must stop here. That's only one side of the covenant. The other side of the covenant is in chapter 17. It's a covenant with two sides. In the case of Adam, he was not consulted. In the case of Noah, and this is the development from original truth. In the case of Noah, he was told. In the case of Abraham, he is expected to enter in. There's a development. From primitive, no I won't say primitive, original truths, as it is in God, and was. And God says, I speak, who can let it? I'm going to do this, and you won't stop me. It isn't that he's strong-headed like we are, he's full-hearted, and he knows that unless he does it, it cannot be done. And knows, expecting us to go along with him and say, yeah, I'll build an ark if you want me to, Lord. I'll do this, I'll do that. I'll go out into another country if you want me to, Lord. I'll go out blind as long as I can hear your voice. That's all. He couldn't see what God had called him to do. But nevertheless, he did it. run from men. Excuse me now, I must stop and preach a bit. I'd never do for a lecturer. Anybody knows that. But here's the tremendous truth. I know a man, a dear, dear man, and I know that there is that in him that God could have used mightily and wonderfully. For he talked with me and I talked with him and have done. But always when it came to the moment of launching out in God, he wanted his guarantees. And he has aborted himself from a ministry he could have had. Watch it, young man. You don't know, you don't need any guarantees when God speaks to you. That's only your native cunning, Jacob. That's all it is. You'll never become an Israel unless God has mercy upon you. And me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. I'm ever so glad that in the list of the things that God used with Abraham, he not only had four-footed creatures that walked on terra firma, he had birds that could fly. The earthly and the heavenly. But we'll go on into the 17th chapter because time is forsaking me. And in the 17th chapter, we get the other side of the covenant. When Abraham was 90 years old and nigh, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Aren't you glad that when this word perfection comes and you aren't passed through all the doctrinaire teachings and all the great theological things that you can pick up and read or listen to, and you can just hear God Almighty, and you're looking at God Almighty, and as God Almighty says be perfect, then you can guarantee it can be true. It's not a matter of semantics. We don't need to dig into Hebrew and the Greek, or perhaps we do, and then we've come to a disgusting end of our own inquiries, and we get back into God, and we see that he doesn't bandy about with ideas. He projects himself. He says, you walk before me, Abraham, and be perfect. Hallelujah. I love God. He's the kind of God I want. What a marvelous thing. He says, if you do that, I put the word in him, but this is obviously what he's saying. You be perfect. I agree exceedingly. God only wants multiplicities of the perfect man. He doesn't want a multiplicity of imperfect man. He made man perfect in the beginning. He said to Noah, thou art perfect in thy generations. He's saying to Abraham, walk before me and be perfect. And instead of whispering in a little kind of voice that you might expect to hear coming from an earthworm, we should stand up and say, God, is it possible? Do you doubt my word, Abraham? Hallelujah. What a glorious truth it is. And you know, you expect this to come forth. Abraham went and found his tambourine and put on his dancing shoes And he got his camp. He says, come on, let's have a great, mighty jig and we've got to show something. He didn't. He fell on his face. Something like that always happens when you really meet God. And he says something which is as overwhelming as the manifestation of his presence. When he shows himself, reveals himself to you, and says something which is so far beyond human possibilities. Blessed be God that we don't fall over backwards, for that's what happened to the soldiers in Gethsemane. We fell forward on our faces. The one is defeat, the other is victory. The other, I'm laid out, hors de combat. The other, I worship. Glory. But let's go on. He says, and I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly, and Abraham falls on his face, and God talks with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee. And then he says, he doesn't say it this way. He says, I want you to make your covenant with me. I'll tell you what to do. Look, when it was for me, Abraham, you had to take the ram, you had to take the heifer, you had to take the goat, you had to take all these things. See, you were doing it for me. See what I've done. I cut my covenant through my son. I'm asking you to cut a covenant with me, Abraham. What I want you to do is to cut your flesh, please. It's the covenant of circumcision. You make your covenant with me. Do you wonder then that in the Galatian letter, when Paul, as you know, in that Galatian letter, fought over this great thing of circumcision, it's the great letter on it, I know he introduces it in other places, he says this, they that are Christ's, listen, have crucified the flesh, they have done it themselves, that's my side of the covenant, they've done it. Circumcision is always something that you do. You say, well, no, surely not, God does it all. Yes. But until a man lays hold with insight and lays hold with purpose and power on what Christ has done and applies it to himself, he's never entered in. He has to do it. God doesn't come along and knock you unconscious, put you in a deep, deep sleep or something like Abraham, and do something as it were below, without you being conscious of it. I know there's always the great thing in God of which men are always unconscious. That's why God put Abraham to sleep, to write it deep down in realms where he was not conscious. I know that's why he did it. But taking that in its stride has been one half of the covenant. The whole glorious truth lies here, that a man, even when he has learned what true circumcision is, and the means of the circumcision in the glorious new covenant, he has to do it himself. Let's read. My covenant is with thee. Thou shalt be a father of many nations. It's so true, Abraham. I'm putting this in. Your name shall no more be called Abraham. It's so true. I'm even going to order your name as a prophetic statement to your heart. He ordered his name. Oh, he says, thy name's going to be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Not just many sons, not just many tribes, not just many children, notice, many nations. I put that to you as a suggestion. We can't work that out this morning. And God is wanting us to be on, and he says, I will make thee exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee. And kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after. What a tremendous thing. I'll give unto thee to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger. All the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. All right. Thou, now speaking to Abraham, verse 9, shall keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed, after thee, in their generations, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you, and thy seed after thee, every man, child, among you, shall be circumcised. Now that was the basis of the covenant. That was man's side. I believe with all my heart that there are many people missing the everlasting covenant of God in their daily experience, in their life, because they've never fulfilled on their side of the covenant. They've never done it. And the ease, beloved, in which we may enter in is so glorious that we all ought to be ashamed. We're not asked to do what Abraham was asked to do. It was an indelicate thing, to say the least. It was a painful thing, to say the least. And this is the first time that is connected with the 15th chapter that blood enters into the covenant. Before that, it was the word of God, the will of God, the power of God, the design of God. It still is. But now he introduces the blood factor. And it's a tremendous thing. He said, Abraham, father, father. This is the thing he's impressing on him. You're going to be a father. You're going to represent me. Come, I'm going to shed blood. Kill these animals for me. You do it in my name. You do it as father. You do it to your son in one sense. Only in one sense in the types of the offerings. That's all. But you are to do it. That's marvelous. Now, he says, you do it in Abraham's name, will you? That's right. You set to your seal that God is true. I'm quoting from John. That's right. What a tremendous thing. And all the time we bypass these tremendous things, with all that we sing about the blood, and we should, With all that we glorify God for the great sacrifice, and we should, none of us have done it half enough, these things will never take full effect in us until we know circumcision in our own lives. And the circumcision we're speaking about is in the Roman letter. Again, may I point out that it comes from this man who was caught up to the throne. John and Paul are the two unique ones in the New Testament. That's why their writings are so different. And that's why such marvelous understanding is granted unto them. They are not just recounters of facts. They are men that have come forth from the throne in a wonderful way. And at the end of chapter 2 in Romans, we see this. I'm afraid as Paul approaches the great subject, he is approaching it in a spirit of, I think it must be called, criticism. In that he was taking up the Jewish position. And remember, he'd been born a Jew. And he knew all their great boastings and all this thing. And this is what he says. He says, thou, verse 23, makest thy boasts of the law. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision, that is the Gentiles, keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, we're all born naturally uncircumcised, shall that, if it fulfill the law, shall it not judge thee, who by the letter, and circumcision in the flesh, of course, dost transgress the law? Yes, that's the answer to that. Now let's go on. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. I don't see why everybody's going mad about the Jews in these days, but they do. They're even calling the Jews Israel, and of course they're not. The Jews only belong to the house of Judah, one tribe. This great insanity that's taken place in people's minds has got sweeping along through charismatic promotion is about as wrong as it can be. Israel's greater than one tribe. You keep that very clear in your mind and don't go mad on it. It has a place, but when it's blown up out of all its truth, it becomes an enemy to truth. Here then is the tremendous. He is not a Jew which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. Excuse me. In the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. All right, are you circumcised? Nothing to do with whether you're a male or a female. Now, I'm not talking about anything in the flesh. Are you circumcised? The only flesh I'm talking about is the flesh in which your mind lives. That is, in that spiritual quality of flesh. It's that in which, on which your soul feeds, justifying itself in doing so. It is that. That's the flesh that Paul talks about. All right. Have you deliberately circumcised the flesh? He, that is Christ, hath crucified, put crucified for circumcised. Circumcision is an angle or aspect of the cross. Keep that. He that has crucified, circumcised the flesh. Yeah, that's right. They that are Christ have done so. Amen. What a tremendous truth it is. A man or woman, or woman, whoever you are, young or old, single, married, whatever you are, there has to come a time in your life when you deliberately go to that cross, the eternal cross, and there you face the way you've been living and the way you've invested your life. You have to see what you're living for. Not get up in some fantasy, but right down to earth in the reckoning. What are you living for? Why are you alive? What are you trying to accomplish? Why have you educated yourself? Why are you earning the money you're earning? Why have you married or remained single? Whatever it is. Why do you like certain books? Why do you watch certain programs? Why do you do this? That's what you've got to do. You've got to face up to yourself and say, what am I? Not who are you. What am I? That's what you've got to face. And you've got to do it at the cross. Take the knife, Abraham. Take the knife. If not, I'll tell you what will happen to you. You will be the father of the wrong seed. I nearly said the bastard seed, but you will understand me. Abraham begot Ishmael before he was circumcised. And that's what people are doing. They're still called fathers. They're still gathering people around them. They say, look, he's highly successful. He's doing this. He's doing that. But I want to tell you that Paul labors to the Galatian letter and he says, what says the scripture? Cast him out. But they're not. They're gathering them in, getting great churches fulfilled with these people. In the flesh. And they can speak in tongues. They can do anything. It's not wrong to speak in tongues. I do. I hope I'm not in the flesh. I really do. What a tremendous thing it is. He begot Ishmael through the Egyptian, that's the world, Hagar, she was representing the world. And you can use the world's things and you can stand in all the glories of the world and you can beget children and you can be called a church and you can do all these great things. And God says, throw them out. Oh. Oh, circumcision is of the heart, in the spirit. It's not of men, it's of God. Oh, blessed Lord. Enable me to apply it to myself. I should have to preach tonight, Bernard. All right? Let's go back into the 17th chapter of Genesis. Everybody who associates with me in ministry They're the most long-suffering men in the world. You've learned that, haven't you? Norman Meaton put up with it for years before Bernard came on the scene. Here is the tremendous truth. In the 17th chapter, beloved, this is what we read. All right. God left off talking with Abraham. Verse 22. There's always a time when he leaves off talking to you. And he won't talk to you again until you do what he says. I don't mean to say he gets piqued. He doesn't get upset like we do. But he knows it's no good saying anything more to you till you obey what he's already said. He left off talking with Abraham, and Abraham took Ishmael his son, all that were born in his house, all that were bought with his money, and so on. And right at the end, verse 27, all the men of his house, born in the house and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him. In the end of verse 23, that selfsame day. This was Abraham's splendor. And this is why it's still his splendor. That when God spoke to him, he got up and went. When God said, look at the stars, he believed in God. When God said, circumcise everybody, he got up and did it. He didn't say, well, let's have some prayer about this, like the humbugs do. I mean that, if you don't like me to say that, it's true. I had to learn to stop all this humbugging. When God speaks to you, you do it. That's right, he got up and he did it. He did it. I'd like to suggest to you, all you ladies now, put your fingers in your ears, will you? Don't you listen to this. I'm talking to the men. He didn't go and ask Sarah whether he should do it. There's some men who take their wives away, they're lost. That's right. In the great crises of Abraham's life, you can read through it, he never consulted Sarah. When God spoke to him, he did it. You think he was a brave man? Some of you got such lovely wives, haven't you? Let's pray. Oh, yes, I'm sorry. Dear, oh dear. I got so used to watching my minute hand approach the half hour that I automatically stopped. It just shows you what a slave you can become. But here, then, is the glory. There's so much more in this. I'm ever so glad we don't have to shut down. He did it the selfsame day. And I'd like you to notice that he circumcised Ishmael as well. And I guess he sort of felt that that would bring him in. But it didn't. Because it was not only the circumcision, the cross, that was wrong, but his birth was wrong. It's no good you trying to apply the cross if your birth isn't right. What a tremendous truth I learn from these scriptures. I only hope I can apply it properly in my life. It is a glorious thing. It's no good singing about the cross and the blood and all that if you're not on the right foundation. I'm constantly meeting people, I confess unto you, my precious brothers and sisters, and their birth has not been right. I know it hasn't. You tell them that, you've offended them, they think, oh, well, he's got his hobby horse again about new birth. But I know positively well that's where the seeds of it all go wrong. I know. Abraham's seed? There you are. You see, what Abraham's seed? Wrong mother. Wrong mother. And the scripture says that thy mother is a vine in thy blood. Yeah. Your mother is a vine in your blood. No wonder you've got to get off onto the blessed spirit and have the right vine in your blood, and then you'll be a proper branch and you'll bring forth the proper fruit. The scripture inheres. It's scientifically sound. If I may impute biology to God, which of course you can't, but he had the real origins of it. I mean, he produced what we call biology in creation. If I may impute biology to God, it's absolutely right. It's perfect. It works right. Oh, I'm so glad. Something's got to be right somewhere. We've got to have a basis somewhere. We've got to be able to stand somewhere and say, at last, it's the rock. At last. It's an amazing truth, but it's absolutely truth. And so it is in the Galatian letter that we read, cast out the bondwoman and her son, not just the Ishmael, but the Hagar that produced him. Let's cast her out of our ministry, shall we? Let's cast her out of our preachments. Let's cast her out of what we call our churches. Let cast her out, shall we? Let's cast out this false mother. Let's do it, shall we? Amen. When it happened, you will realize that Abraham was very grieved. He loved his son, but bless him. In the end, he did what God said. He did it. And we honor him. And we magnify him, don't we? Because he speaks of the Father to us. And so, just to complete now, our last few minutes, I'd like to come with you into the Colossian letter. And read these words that are so wonderful to us. Let's start, shall we? Here in verse 9. Well, let's start verse 8, I think. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him. He is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, Circumcision is an operation of God, quite a small one. They were whole in 3 days. God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so he goes on. And I've read the whole so that we should get the context without just fastening on the verse which talks about circumcision. Because you see, when God first spoke to Abraham, and he said, now come out with me, Abraham, we're going for a walk tonight. Have a look at the stars, son, and if you can count them, count them. But up there, in that far off second heaven, which is the approach unto the third heaven of heavens, is a great demon world of principalities and powers. Here's the context. Here's the context. This is why it's so dangerous to get linked up with stars by astrology. And thinking more about the planet sign you were born under than the sign of the cross. Caught up in the very, I was going to say workings, as you like, as you were, the doorstep to occultism. Caught up in it. Moving in a realm that's so dangerous. For up there, beloved, the hosts of heaven are not just stars. There are hosts up there which are demons. And he's the head of all principality and power. This is why I worked the thing out. And it's connected with Abraham and circumcision. The Bible is inherently sound. God's talking about the precious principles and strands of truth he's woven into all. And we haven't got a clue at our first reading what it's all about. Not a clue. But nevertheless, isn't it lovely? You can walk through the Bible and pick up your manna off the surface any day and eat and feed. You can do that in the hopes that you'll get into the promised land and plow the ground and sow the seed and eat some solid food one day. Now what a glory it is. Behind all that, Abraham looks at the stars. He believed in God. Now you will know that old Abraham, living in Ur of the Chaldees, and you've heard all about the Chaldeans, I guess, and their links with black magic and devil worship, the seeds of so much that are in this world today started in Chaldea. People don't know what they've got mixed up in when they get onto drugs, when they get onto this, whether they go, they're going for stars, they go into this, they go into the other. Poor fools we all are. God pitied us, pitied us, pitied us. Bless him. Abraham looked up and he'd done it many a time, I guess. I don't know, I'm going to check this up with Abraham when I meet him. I'm always saying he's got a lot of things I'm going to ask. I'm going to have a wonderful time in heaven, if I can remember. Yeah, hallelujah. And he knew what all the astrologers of Chaldea said about stars. He knew all about that. This is why it says, he believed in the Lord. Hallelujah! In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It's all there, isn't it wonderful when a man passes into Christ? But let's go on, because that's not our point. It says that in him you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And this is the way it works, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so on, isn't this marvelous? Risen with him. This is why I am no longer subject to stars and planets and demons and the workings of the world and all the vicissitudes of life, because I've risen with him above the stars. I'm risen with him above the world. I'm risen with him. I'm risen. I'm free. That's the glory of the revelation. That's the truth behind circumcision. Let's have a look. Now I'm chasing through before we get to quarter two. But let's have a look. Here it is. It says this. Blotting out, verse 14, the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Listen, circumcision was an ordinance. It was against me. I'm a Gentile. I never had the law that went with circumcision. For you will know the law was given to the circumcised. All right. So it was against me. He took it all away. He took it away. The handwriting that was against me, he nailed it to the cross. I'm so thrilled. I'm free. I'm free. Circumcised with the circumcision of Christ. On the cross, he stripped everything off him. Hallelujah. Although he was circumcised as a babe, now I'm switching into the spiritual area. All right. He hung on the cross as the embodiment of old Adam. He hung on the cross as the embodiment of all flesh. Do you wonder then that all the demon hosts came on him? Do you wonder then? May I use a word that may surprise you? He was God's bait. God hung him up on the cross, and they all fastened on him, and he got hold of them, and he ripped them all off. Hallelujah. Because he was circumcised in heart. He triumphed! Bless him. I love him. Do you? Stop nodding your head. Use your voice. Now we'll pray. Oh Lord, such truth puts us beside ourselves, O God, as when, to bring the truth to us, you got beside yourself, O God, and came in flesh. Oh Lord, men didn't understand it, and minds wrestled with it. But we bless you, Father. We bless you, Lord. Hallelujah. We bless you. Forgive our feebleness, Lord. We do but dimly see, but thank thee that the light is still shining. Blessed be the name of the Lord, who hath pronounced the day of release and the year of Jubilee, and the glorious freedom of all the slaves, that we should return unto our inheritance, that we let go, or our parents let go of something farther. We glory in our God. We want to walk before Thee, Lord God Almighty, and be perfect. That's what we want for Thy pleasure. We are not seeking anything for ourselves, O God. These are the bonuses, but Thou Thyself, O God, art great and glorious, and we're here to worship Thee beyond the confines of flesh and the mind, entering into the Spirit. We bless Thee, Lord. Oh, God. Amen. Amen. I love Thee, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship Thee. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what I bring unto Thee alone, O Lord, do I love the Lord, and I lift my voice. Ooh.